And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. Verse 33, and when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. I'm going to ask Brother Barnes to pray for us that God would touch us. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. This is not a subject nor a particular portion of Scripture that I chose today, but it's something that the Lord has laid on my heart, some things that He has given me, and I want to do my best to give them unto you. I'm going to speak to you today from a very simple thought. Required courses at Calvary. Required courses at Calvary. We're living in a day when there is a great emphasis that is placed on education, and well should it be. But education is not good when it teaches against the precepts of God and godliness. Then education is a dangerous thing. And it's a sad thing to me that people that go on into secondary education and into the higher planes of learning, it's a very sad and frightening thing to me that these people have a tendency to deny the existence of God and the ability of God. Now, it doesn't have to be that much education brings a rejection of God and what He stands for, but it seems to be that way in this world. We know that education is necessary. It's so essential. You've got to get that primary foundation. And if a child does not get in the first four grades what is necessary for him to learn and incorporate in his own mind and heart, then he's going to have trouble throughout all the years of his education. And if by the fourth grade they're not reading well and they do not know the basics of mathematics, then you can forget it in the junior high years and in the high school years, because they will be a failing student. Education has to be from the beginning, put into the heart. It's got to be put into the mind. And education does involve more than a process of learning by the mind. It is a total acceptance of the being of man, of an outside factor and force. And I want to speak to you today about an education that's very neglected, one that is rejected by the great majority of the world. And that's the education that you learn from Calvary. That's the lessons that Calvary teaches in bold letters of scarlet blood. That's the lessons that we learn from the anguished cry of the cross, a lesson that men have not learned and they do not want to learn. I'm going to deal with five areas today, if the Lord will help us. These five lessons that are taught by Calvary. These are not lessons that it is your prerogative to learn or not learn as you choose. If you are to be a follower of Christ, you must learn these things. They must be in your heart. They must be in your life. The very first thing that we learn at Calvary is simply this. The surrendering of my will to the will of God is not a bed of roses. How many times have you heard someone say, I must be out of the will of God because I'm having a lot of trouble? Have you ever made the statement or heard the statement made about someone else? They must not be in God's will. Look at all the trouble that they're having. But I want you to know that you can be in God's will and have more trouble than if you were not in God's will. One look at the torn, bruised, bleeding body of Jesus Christ is an indication of that fact. Oh, he did not promise us a bed of roses, but even if he had, there would be thorns there that would prick us. The will of man is a surrendering, or must be a surrendering to God's will. And that surrendering is a death. It is a death to fleshly will and fleshly desires. And any time you go against the will of man, you've got a war on your hand. I'm going to say it again. Any time you cross your own will, you've got a war on your hand. But it is impossible to walk in your own will and be a follower of Calvary. There is a lesson that we've neglected to learn. When we see him, it was not his will, for he said, oh Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. But he said, nevertheless, not my will, not what I desire, not what I want, but thy will be done. And if somehow there could be inbred within our hearts and our mind a great determination and desire, God, not my will, but let thy will be done in my life, then we could have victories that we've never dreamed of. There can never be a victory. There can never be a mountain climb, neither a valley cross, until first we surrender our will to God. It's not an easy thing. It doesn't come with the now lay me down to sleep praying. It doesn't come with the little the Lord is good, God is great, let us thank him for our food type of praying. It comes through great agonizing of soul and mind. It involves a surrender of my will. Oh God, not what I want, not what I desire, not what I think is best, but God, what you know is best. And though it may hurt, it may rend me, it may tear me, let me be willing to surrender my will. My will. The greatest force of evil in the world today does not come from hell. I said it. I won't make sure you heard it. I'm going to say it again. The greatest source of evil in the world today does not come from hell. And there is no such thing as saying the devil made me do it. If you did it, it's because you wanted to. The greatest source of evil in the world today is the will of the carnal man. For God will not force that will. And neither will God just reach down with his great big hand and lay his hand upon you and subject that will to him. It's got to be freely offered. That's why some people never get any victory. They never give up their will. Oh, we can combat devils, we can bind devils, we can cast devils out, we can destroy the work of Satan, we can stand against the powers of hell, we can build a strong wall, but we cannot do a thing against the will of man. It must be voluntarily, individually surrendered unto God. And until that personal will is surrendered, there is no victory, and there is no life, and there is no hope. Well, let me go on a little bit. The second lesson at Calvary is simply this. Others are more important than myself. Jesus did not die for himself. There was no need for him to die for himself. He didn't have to shed his blood to be perfect. He was perfect. He did not have to shed his blood to be saved, for he was God incarnate in flesh. He did not have to do one thing that he did for himself. He did it for you, for me, for others, for us. He did it for us. Amen. The Apostle Paul put it this way. It would be a lot better for me. I'm paraphrasing. He said it would be a lot better for me if I could go ahead and die and go on. But he said, it's better for you if I stay. You see, the implication is this. I'd be better off. I could go to a place of rest, to a place of, that's prepared for the righteous dead. I could be sleeping in the arms of Jesus, as it were. I could lay my troubles down and my trials would be over and my burdens and all of the things that I war with would be done with. But because of you, it's better that I stay here and that I suffer a little more. I wonder what it would be like if we could adopt the attitude, Lord, if I can help someone else, help me pay the price regardless of what it is. You know, it would be a lot easier on me if I didn't preach like I preached, if I could just adopt a bland style that would be rationally acceptable to all and not emotionally upsetting. It would be better on me, because there are nights that I go home and I don't sleep at night. There are times that I wrestle with this thing. But if I were just giving you a bland diet, it wouldn't do you any good. You'd soon be sick, because there's got to be something that affects your heart. It's got to affect your lifestyle. There's got to be some preaching that gets in there and digs up. You need to thank God for a pastor that will stand. You know, I picked up a while ago, and maybe this statement needs to be made when a lot more of them are here, but I picked up a while ago that somebody would think, well, you know, I don't like what Brother Barnes said when he said he was going to ask God to send judgment against anyone that had that kind of music. And listen, that is a mercy. That's a mercy, because if God didn't, then possibly that individual would go the rest of their life and end up in hell. But maybe if God would begin to work in their life and deal with them, even if it were through judgment, at least maybe their soul would be saved. That is a mercy. It's better not to preach like we preach. It'd be better for you as far as the natural carnal man is concerned if we never preached about standards and holiness and righteousness and godliness. But it's better for you, because the only way you'll get to heaven is for someone to tell you how it is. You've got to know what is pleasing to God. You've got to know what is displeasing to God. There's a lesson to be learned. Jesus did not help himself in any wise by dying on Calvary. It didn't benefit him one iota to die at Calvary, but it did me. It did me. It benefited me. You know, I was in another state preaching, and the pastor there in that particular town where I was preaching had a radio broadcast, and he asked me to preach it. And I told him no, because I didn't feel like I was a radio preacher, but he insisted, and so I ended up preaching it anyway. And we walked in there and was going to preach it live, and we watched the other fellas, and there was nearly everybody preaching their broadcast that day live, and we were sandwiched in between two other preachers, and I was standing there, glassed in control booth, and I was standing there, and the fellow that was preaching before us, he was there, had his little lectern and microphone set up, and his back was to the glass, and we could see, and I was looking over his shoulder, and I could read his notes, you know, just like I was sitting there, and he read everything that he said, and I noticed in his notes he'd have a little notation here, laugh here, or cry here, or pause here, or get loud here, get soft. Well, that's fine and good. If that's the way you got to do it that way. And it was just a good old bland diet. Didn't have any salt in it, nor no pepper. No bay leaves. Didn't have no filet in it either. Didn't have nothing. It was bland. Just a well-been-eaten baby food. It wasn't no good at all. Well, you know, that fellow that was controlling all this, he come back on in, and then he motioned us. It was our time, and we watched the seconds count off there on that little counter they had, and then he gave me the signal, and so the pastor introduced me. And, you know, he had everything all set, because he's used to that fellow and that bland diet. Well, I didn't preach any different on the radio than I do when I'm in church. And about the first couple of sentences I said, like to broke his eardrum, because he had his head set on, you know, and he had those dials set. And all of a sudden, you know, we could see all those needles that's going way over into the red. And he slung that headset off like it had a bee in it. And man, he went to twisting knobs and a turning. And I preached about the blood of Jesus Christ. When I got through, there was another preacher waiting to go in. He pastored a CC church down the road. And he said, you know, he said, I don't understand you preaching on blood. He said, people don't want to hear about that. That's gold.
glory. He said, I never preach on the blood. I looked at that man and said, that's probably what's wrong with you. Sir, were it not for the blood of Jesus Christ, I couldn't be here today. I wouldn't be saved. My sins would be hanging over me. I am thankful for the blood, because there's power in the blood. There's life in the blood. And without his blood, I'd die lost, undone and wretched. It was better for me that he died. The third lesson, and this is something that really the Lord has really dealt with me, and even since yesterday evening, this has really been drummed into my heart and mind. The third lesson that Calvary teaches us is simply to love when I'm hated. Now, Jesus taught us that it's very easy to forgive those, or to love those rather, that love you. You know, I don't have a hard time loving my wife at all, because she loves me. I don't have to force myself to love my daughter. She loves me. But I must admit to you, there are a few people that I have to work about it. I have to work on it. But Jesus said the real test comes not in loving those that love you, but in loving those that hate you. Bless God, they don't like me, and I don't like them. Hello? I don't care a thing in the world about them. They're low-down, sorry scoundrels. Well, they may be, but you still better love them. We like to trot out that little scripture, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We also like to trot out that little scripture, no greater love can any man have in the show than to lay down his life for a friend. But I want you to know that those of us, unless there's a pure-blood Jew in here today, there's not a one of us that could lay claim to that love of a friend, because we weren't even the friends of God. We were outcast. We were not included in that first round, I guess you'd say. But he loved us in spite of the fact that we weren't Jews, in spite of the fact that we're not Israelites. He loved us. We weren't friends. We were like the Samaritans. We were outcast. We were dogs. We were considered the scum of the earth. But he loved me anyway. Are there any of you here that was a saint before you got the Holy Ghost? No, there's not. And if you raise your hand and say you were, then you ain't a saint now. Mr. Goody Two Shoes and Miss Goody Two Shoes, no. I don't care how good you were. There is that innate or inherent sin that is in your life. And you cannot claim to say. You know, and this is something. You've heard this testimony. I hope nobody here testifies it. I don't remember anybody saying it. Of course, there hadn't been a lot of testimonies. But I've heard this testimony, and it's not true. Have you ever heard anyone say, you know, God must have looked down the road somewhere and saw something in me worth saving, because he saved me? Ha ha, that ain't true. There wasn't nothing in you worth saving. There wasn't nothing in me worth saving. There wasn't a thing in me that he could use. Why do you think he had to make me brand new? Why do you think he had to give me a new heart? Why do you think he gave me a new mind? Because he couldn't use what I was. But you know, in spite of the fact that there was nothing there that he could see that was lovable, he loved me anyway. You know, God allows some things to happen to us so that we're taught how to love. Sometimes God allows affliction to come to us so that we can know how to suffer with others. Sometimes God lets us know the feeling of being hated so that we won't hate. Sometimes God lets us suffer false accusations so that we won't falsely accuse. But you know what so-and-so said? I don't care what so-and-so said. Don't tell me. Don't tell me. You know why? I think I'm going to start a new day today. I think I'm going to start just like I did the night I got the Holy Ghost. And I'm not going to believe anything I hear, not half of what I see. Somebody said, I saw it. But sometimes you see things and you don't know what you're seeing. Hello? I could be off somewhere and maybe somebody see me from this church and there'd be a strange woman. Maybe she'd stand about this high and jet black hair and a very pretty woman. She might run up and hug my neck and kiss me and it'd be all over. All over the ranks before nightfall. I saw Brother Smith being kissed and hugged by a strange woman. It wasn't his wife. What you didn't know is that that's my oldest brother's wife. And just because you didn't know her, you'd think I just out running around with another woman. So I've decided I'm not going to believe what I hear on somebody, and I'm not going to believe half what I see. You know why? Because it hurts when somebody talks about you. Don't tell me it don't. I know that it hurts. Yes, it does. It crushes something inside of me. You know what? I expect the world to hate me. I expect the world to talk about me. I expect the world to do everything they can do to destroy me. But I just can't fathom it that anyone in the church would do that. You know, the world can't hurt me by talking about me. Because I'm not in love with the world. I don't really care what the world says. I don't even care what the world does. So they can't hurt me that way. Somebody could walk in off the streets of Minden today and falsely accuse me or say a lot of things about me. I could smile and it'd go in this ear and out the other. But if you said something about me, I couldn't throw it off. If you said something about me, it'd hurt me. You know why? You're my sister. You're my brother. I don't expect my family to fight against me. Hello. I'm talking about required courses at Calvary. You know, there's none of us perfect. Oh, I know the Bible says he that doeth the will of God is perfect, but perfection has to be defined. There's not a perfect man or woman in this building. If you're perfect, that means you don't have to wear glasses, you don't have any fillings in your teeth, you never have a headache, you never have indigestion. Now that's one degree of perfection. So see, there's not a one of you in here that's perfect. Now we do the will of God and we're perfect in that sense because the scripture does say he that doeth the will of God. But you know, there are times that I stumble. The devil will put out a root, you know, and I've been so busy looking way off out here. He'll slip one in under my feet before I even know it, and then I'll trip over it. And you maybe let a little anger get a hold of you. Hello, oh no, not me. Not me. Yes, me. And I'm not too little to admit it. But you know, when I stumble, please don't push me down. You know why a lot of people lose out with God? When they're going through that deep, dark valley. And it's so dark you can't see the hand in front of your face. Then when they trip, instead of trying to reach out and pull them up, see, we're in the light. We're not in their dark valley. So we can see, but they can't see. They're in the valley. And there's no light there. And because we can see, we think they can see, but there's things in that valley that they can't even see. And maybe they stumble, and some of us give them a boost. And get them down in the mud and make sure when you get them in the mud, you take that face and you just smear it good. But Calvary says, don't do that. Calvary says when they fall down, you pick them up. Help clean them up. Brush the dirt off of them. If they need a hand, you give them a hand. Well, I know it's an individual walk, but you can help one another. We can help one another. Oh, what would happen if we'd all adopt the attitude? That's my brother. That's my sister. I don't care what the world says. I'm not going to believe it. I'm not going to neglect them. I'm not going to throw them out. I'm going to lift them up. I'm going to tell you, there are murderers that sit on the pews of churches. Oh, you wouldn't take a knife nor a gun and take a life. But you'll take that razor sharp tongue and destroy a character and a reputation. And it doesn't take but three or four short sentences. And a man or a woman is dead. God, forgive me. Forgive me. It hurts to be falsely accused. Yes, it does. It crushes something and destroys something on the inside that doesn't seem to ever be able to get back to life again. But it's different, you see, when it's me. No, it's not. Because you see, every man out there may be somebody's husband. Or if not a husband, he's somebody's son. Every woman out there is either someone's wife or someone's daughter or someone's mother. It's not any different. It's not any different. I heard the story, you've heard it too, about two little boys that somehow got lost or got in a boat in an accident and they was on shore, and the youngest brother got hurt, and there's just both. I think the oldest was around 12, 13, maybe 14, and the youngest them around 7, and the youngest one hurt himself, broke a leg, an ankle or something, and couldn't walk, and the oldest boy knew, I've got to get us out of here. We can't just stay here. We're gonna die. And he picked that little brother up and hung him over his shoulders in a fireman's hug, and on his back he literally crawled out of that desolate area. And when they found him, someone rushed to him and they wanted to take that brother from him, said, we know that he's heavy, we'll take him. He said, oh no, he's not heavy, he's my brother. Blood runs thicker than water, my friends. And if it does, then what in the world are we doing? For we are all bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. We are all sons and daughters by the blood. Calvary, speak to me. We sing that song, oh Calvary, Calvary, won't you please speak to me? And Calvary has been screaming these lessons across the miles and the years, and it's not what we want to hear. So we say, speak to me. Don't speak to me of suffering. Don't speak to me of sacrifice. Don't speak to me of hurting. Don't speak to me of bleeding. But that's all Calvary can speak to you about. It's a story of suffering. It's a story of bleeding. It's beating. It's a terrible, tragic thing. It's a story of death. So what else can it speak to me about? This wasn't what I wanted to give today. This is what last night I was so sick. I don't know. Some things were happening within my own body that I didn't understand. As far as I know, I don't have blood pressure problems. It runs in our family. In fact, my grandmother on maternal side is blind because of glaucoma. I'm supposed to go every 6 months and have it checked. And I think I've been once in about 25 years. So I don't worry about that. But blood pressure does run a little bit wild in one part of our family. And yesterday and last night, something got to working on me. And this left leg from the knee down got numb. And I could feel that something wasn't right. My head was like a vacuum, and I felt so dizzy as though I was just going to fall out at any time. And I lay in the bed. I wasn't even able to do some of the things that I normally do before going to bed. And I got in the bed, and I lay there. And as I lay there, these things come to me. And it's not what I had planned for today. I had something. In fact, I put the set of notes in my Bible for some things that I wanted to say, because it's what I had planned. But these things come to me, and this is what the Lord give to me. These lessons at Calvary, these are required courses. You can't ignore them. You can't reject them and still be a child of God. This is required. If you're going to make it, you've got to have these things. Let me go on. I know the time is going on. This is Father's Day. Happy Father's Day. God bless you. There is a fourth lesson at Calvary, and that's to learn how to forgive. Oh, if I don't learn how to forgive, I'll never be forgiven. Well, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to forgive you. But I'm not going to forget. You're lying. You're lying. I'm going to forgive you, but I'm always going to remember. And just remember, I'll always remember. Then you lied. You compounded your sin. Not only is there hatred in your heart, malice, but you lied. It's impossible to forgive without forgetting. How would you like it if the Lord Jesus said, I forgive you of your sins, but just remember, I haven't forgotten no one of them. I don't want to meet my sins at judgment. Do you hear me? If I thought I was going to have to go to judgment and meet my sins, I couldn't live. I'd just soon go ahead and die and be through with it. But he not only forgave me, he forgot my sins. Are we greater than God? Dare we set ourselves up to do things that God will not do? But we do. But we do. We give ourselves power that God doesn't even claim for himself. For we say, I forgive. But I don't forget. Sin ceases to be the thing that you have done, the deeds that you have done, the involvements you have shared, cease to be in God's remembrance from the night that you receive the Holy Ghost. Can we do any less? Would you like it, some of you that's been in the church only a little while, if every time one of us saw you, we say, oh, well, you're on drugs. Why? You're a drunkard. That's what you were. No, don't remind me. Listen, I don't want nobody to remind me of my past. I don't like to dig it up and then talk about things I used to do. I'm ashamed of them. You hear me? I'm ashamed of the things I done before I got the Holy Ghost. I don't want anybody to know. I'm glad they're buried in the sea of forgetfulness. I don't want anybody. God don't even know them anymore. There's a song out, and it's a beautiful song. I love it. It talks about a man praying, and I don't know, let me just paraphrase it and give you the instruction of it. And a man praying about the sins, and God answers and said, what sins are you talking about? They've been washed away. They've been covered by the blood. I don't even know what you're talking about. And that's the way it is with me and God. He don't even know what I did before I got the Holy Ghost. He forgot it. Can we do any less and call ourselves Christ-like or Christian? Oh. There's another lesson in forgiveness. It's easy when somebody comes to you and says, will you forgive me? We can be big-hearted and big man and say, oh, yes, I forgive. But that's not what Calvary teaches. Calvary teaches, I forgive even when I'm not asked. I forgive. There was no repentance at Calvary. The thief on the cross never repented. He never said, I'm sorry. He was looking out for number one. He said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He didn't say, forgive me. He didn't say, I'm sorry. He just said, remember me. The soldiers around the cross never said, we're sorry. What did Jesus do? God, kill them all. No. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them. Forgive them. Forgive them. They didn't ask for it. They didn't seek for it. They didn't even want it. But he said, Father, forgive them. Forgive them. Forgive them. The Bible said if you know that your brother's got aught against it, wait him out. See who can last the longest. No, the Bible says you go. Oh, but I'm not the guilty one. Bless God. You think I'm going to go to them. You got another thing coming. Oh, but can I be any less than Christ? Can I do any less for someone else than Christ done for me? Can I have a different attitude than Christ had and still say I'm a Christian or Christ-like? Oh, I'll wait them out. Sooner or later they'll come. Bless God, it'll catch up with them. Oh, no! The Bible said if your brother's got all against him, you go to him. You don't carry a big stick when you go either. You go and say, forgive me, I forgive you. Bless God, I wouldn't say I'm sorry. I know you wouldn't. I know it. That's why there's never been any victory in your life. That's why there's certain things that you can't get rid of. That's why there's spirits that are still inhabiting your life and heart. Because some people's never learned how to say I'm sorry. I'm wrong. Forgive me. Forgive me. But Jesus said, forgive them. Forgive them. Forgive them. Jesus, they're not crying. They're laughing. And they're gambling beneath a cross. You see them casting lots? I don't care. Forgive them. Oh, wait a minute. Yes, that's a lesson screaming from Calvary today. That's a lesson screaming from Calvary today. Let me go on. My time is rapidly going. The fifth lesson at Calvary is simply the innocent suffered for the guilty. No man is an island. No man is an island. You don't live your life for yourself and only for yourself. It's impossible to do that. Even if you separated yourself from your friends and families and went and lived in a cave, a hermit, all the days of your life, you still affected the family that you pulled away from. No man is an island. The deeds that you do are done not only for yourself, but they're done for friends, acquaintances, and family. What you do affects them. Ah, oh, but I'm man. No. You're some mother's son. You're some father's image. You're somebody's brother. What you do affects more than just yourself. I received a phone call it's been a while ago. I won't even tell you how long because I don't even want you to know where it is because of the nature of it. About 2:15 one morning, I hadn't gone to bed and wasn't even planning on going to bed. I was involved in some reading and studying, and the phone rang. I picked it up, and voice on the other end of the line gasped out, Brother Smith, and then just burst into tears and incomprehensible. I didn't know who it was. I didn't know what was wrong. All I could hear was this broken heart sobbing on the other end of the line. I prayed for the individual, and I finally said, now, I finally recognized the voice. I don't know if I recognized the Lord give it to me, but anyway, I suddenly knew who it was on the other end of the phone. Called her by name and said, now, I want you to get a hold of yourself. I want you to tell me what's wrong. Very sad, tragic story. I debated whether to even tell it or not, but I just feel like telling this. A young girl, 14 years old, had gone out with her uncle who was down visiting from Nevada. And before he took her home, he raped her. She went in, her mother and dad were still up, but she ran to her room. She felt so guilty. She felt like it was all her fault. And it finally, the guilt so overcome her that she called me, told me about it. I said, well, the first thing we've got to do is tell your parents. I called the pastor and he said, Brother Smith, he said, I can't go. He said, I'm just not able to go. He said, I'm sick in bed. He said, will you go over there? Do what you can for the family. I said, yes, sir, I will. I dressed and went out into the night, left my wife and baby. Went over there and she told her mother. It was her mother's brother. Her mother screamed, oh God, no. Her dad was a backslider. He broke down and cried like a baby. I sat there on the couch with him. But then he stopped crying. He jumped up and went to the bedroom. I knew what he was wanting. I knew what he's going to do. I was waiting for him. He come out with a holster on his belt, his 38 in it. He said, I'm going to kill him. I'm going to kill him. I called him by name. Charles, you can't do that. He said, oh, yes, I can, and I'm going to. I said, no. I said, you need to sit down and think about this a little bit. He said, no. He said, I'm going. Started out the door, and I physically restrained him. Stopped him from going out, and so he pulled the gun on me and said, get out of the way, because I'll kill you. I'm going to go kill him. I said, Charles, you don't know what you're saying. Man, you don't even know what you're doing. I said, give me the gun. No. So I reached out and it scared me after it was all over, but I didn't even think about it at the time. I just reached out and grabbed the barrel of the gun and we began to fight for it. He could so easily have pulled the trigger. I'd have been gone, but I didn't think about that. I was just trying to stop him from doing something he shouldn't do. Oh, I agreed with him. I agreed with him. Yes, I did. Does that shock you? I have a daughter. I agreed with him. But I knew that's not what Calvary says. I took the gun away from him. Threw him on the couch. Put the gun on the counter, the bar there. And he was so angry. He said, you can't be with me all the time. I'll kill him. I'll kill him. So finally, I went to the counter and I got the gun. I gave it back to him. I said, there's the door. Go on. Go kill him. That's what he needs. Sure it is. I said, and tomorrow morning, the headlines of the paper will read your name, his name, and your daughter's name. And you're big and strong and tough. And there's no jury in the world that'll send you to jail for what you've done. And you'll be free. You'll be big. You'll be strong. You're tough. You can do it. There's a door. But what about your daughter? She's got to go to school and face her friends. And it's going to be in the papers. Is that what you want? Go ahead. He took the gun and took a couple of steps, turned and looked at me and said, "You know, I hadn't thought about that. That's what's wrong. Too many people don't think. The innocent suffer for the guilty. The innocent bear the load. The innocent bear the shame. The innocent bear the hurt. The innocent bear the tearing. But to the innocent, it's like the inserting the knife in the heart and the twisting. The innocent suffer for the guilty." Jesus wasn't guilty. He had no sin. He had no need of a sin sacrifice. He had no need of a sin offering. He was pure. He was undefiled. He was holy. He was innocent. He was innocent. But he died for me. He suffered for me. He hurt for me. He bled for me. For me. There's a song that it compels me today. It's gone over in my mind since the early hours of the morning. "I should have been crucified. I'm the one that should have suffered and died. I should have hung on that tree. He was innocent." The song talks about, "I was standing there. I was guilty with nothing to say. And they were coming to take me away. But then a voice from heaven said, 'No, don't take him. Take me instead.'" The innocent. The innocent. Young man, the deeds that you do, you think you're big enough and man enough to take on. But what about that mother? What about that daddy? Young lady, you can go your life and do what you want to and no one can stop you. But what about that mother? What about that daddy? Mama, you can make of your life what you want it to be. But what about that son? What about that daughter? Daddy, you can go your way and you can do what you want to do. But what about your son? What about your daughter? What about your wife? You've read it. I'm sure we all have. A man that because of some pressures succumbed to drink. Every morning he'd leave the house 30 minutes early to stop at a local tavern and get a few drinks before he went to work to fortify himself against the day. One morning it had snowed and snowplow was operating and he had shoveled the walk, but then down on the other walks the snow was there and he was taking his strides toward the tavern just like he'd been his practice for several weeks, and heard a little voice call him, looked back, and it was a little son. The little boy was having to jump from footstep to footstep, but he was saying, "Look, Daddy, I'm walking in your footsteps." "Where you leading him? If he follows me, if he walks in my footsteps, he'll go to a tavern. His life will be a life of booze and sorrow. I want to ask you today, Daddy, where are you leading your son? Daddy, where are you leading your daughter? Mama, where are you taking your children? Do you want them to follow you? You see, I want you to know this well. This screamed at me this morning. It screamed at me from Calvary. It screamed at me. The innocent! The innocent! Suffer for the guilty." Oh, Oh, it's true, it's true, it's true. There they crucified him. Not guilty. Pure, whole, undefiled. Barabbas they let go. A murderer, a thief, immoral. They let him go. The innocent suffer for the guilty. That daddy that I was talking to turned around and sat down on the couch, put his hands in his over his face. You know what that daddy said? It haunts me. Maybe if I had stayed in church. Because it was me that told her mother, don't make her go to church. Let her go with him tonight. He won't be here but a few days. Let her go. It won't hurt her to miss one night. Maybe if I'd been in church like I was known to be, it wouldn't have happened. I don't know. The saddest words of tongue or pen are those, it might have been different. It might have been different. It might have been different. Because if that daddy had gone to church with that mother and those two sons and that daughter, she wouldn't have been there that night. I told him, I said, Charles, I can't accuse you. I can't accuse you. You've got enough weight on you. I dare not accuse you. You can't change what's been done, Charles, but you can do something about today. But he couldn't handle it. No. He walked out of the house, left his two sons, both less than 14 years old, left that 14-year-old daughter, that mother to cope with picking up the pieces of a broken life. Moved in with another woman. The innocent suffered for the guilty. I don't have the right to be here today. No, by all rights. By all rights. I should be dead in hell. Yes. For you see, I haven't always had the Holy Ghost. And I wasn't deserving of it when I got it. I don't know why he saved me, because I was pretty bad. I was a scoundrel. I was pretty sorry. I don't know why he saved me. There wasn't anything in me that he could see except rottenness, blackness, sin, and evil. That's all he saw in me. But he saved me anyway. Yes, he did. In spite of myself. So you see, really, I don't have a right to be here on my own merit. I can only say Jesus did it. Jesus did it. How can I repay him? Words come to me out of a psalm that we used to sing some years ago. Calvary, oh Calvary, won't you please, please speak to me? Tell me, how much do I owe? I want to repay. Then an echo rings clear from the hills of old Judea. Tell the lost. Tell the lost. I can never repay the debt. I can only pay on the interest. And not much on that. If I were to give 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, all the years of my lifetime to him, I couldn't repay. If I never slept eat or done anything till the day I dropped dead, I couldn't begin to repay him. I think it's time that we listen to Calvary. I think it's time that we could hear those words, the lessons, the courses that are taught, the surrendering of my will to the will of God is not always an easy thing. Others are more important than myself. Love when I'm hated. Forgive even when I'm not asked. And the innocent must be the burden bearers. Must be. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country. And on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. The malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment, cast lots. While he prayed, they gambled. Would you stand? You know, I know it's Father's Day. We've got a program after this. I know that. I'm aware of it. But I tell you, it's more than just Father's Day. It's more than just Father's Day. It's decision-making time. I felt this so very strongly, that decisions would be made in this service today that would affect the destiny of not one, but of many. When I walk out of this pulpit this morning, I don't intend for any blood to cling to my hands. I'm going to wash them white in the water of the Word. I'm going to give it to you. It's decision-making time for some of you. Party's over. Recess is ended. The bell is ringing. Class is in session. The schoolmaster, Calvary, is trying to tell us, teach us some things. Are we going to learn? Are we going to pass through? You young parents have such a responsibility. Oh. You've got tiny babies that don't yet know the taint of sin. But what do they see in your home? What do you bring into them? What are you exposing them to? Do you want them to do what you're doing? Do you want your daughter to be what you are, Mama? Do you want your son to be what you are, Daddy? Do you? Because I've got news for you. It's not always the case, but most of the time, it's not do as I say do, it's do as I do. That's not always true, but most of the time, it holds true. Bow your heads, close your eyes, no one looking, no one but the minister and the Lord looking on. No one gazing around. I'm just going to ask a very simple question. What do you want to do? What do you want to do? What do you want to do with this service? What do you want to do with this message? What do you want to do with this love? What do you want to do with this spirit? You want to forget it? You want to pass it off? You want to shake loose from it? You want to change it? Tell you what, I'm going to let you do just what you want to do. I'm not going to put any suggestions in your mind. I'm not going to say anything to lead you. I just want you to do what you want to do. And while you're doing what you want to do, or thinking about it, I'm going to pray and then turn the service to Brother Barnes. Oh Lord Jesus, we come to you today. How could we ever repay? It's Father's Day. I want to give you praise, Father. I want to thank you, Father. I want to love you, Father, more than I ever have. How can I ever repay you? Now, Father, look upon this congregation. Touch every heart. Move in every life. Work your will. Have your way. In thy name, Jesus, I pray. Amen. You're free. God bless you. Brother Barnes is coming. You do just what you want to do with this service.